Come, students, come, students. Take your seats and open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. And we're going to read that in just a moment. We're studying a Sunday school lesson about how Peter teaches good citizenship, prepared by E.A. Elam for the Sunday schools of June the 19th, 1927. And this is part of the text that the teacher, E.A. Elam, recommended that the teachers study before they teach this class. So we're going to read that. First, let me remind you, the Warren County Radio Bible School is brought to you by the Church of Christ at Rockcliff. Our meeting house is located between McMinnville and Biola at the foot of Ben Lomond, just across from Mount Zion Road. We have Sunday Bible study at 9 a.m., followed by worship at 10 a.m., Sunday evening worship at 6 p.m., and Wednesday evening Bible study at 7 p.m. All are welcome to all of our assemblies. I am Bill Boyd, the preacher at Rockcliff, and the superintendent of this radio Bible school. Now let me read the material that E.A. Elam recommended teachers read before they try to teach this Sunday school lesson. 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 5. The elders, therefore, among you I exhort, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, who am also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Tend the flock of God which is among you, exercising the oversight, not of constraint, but willingly, according to the will of God, nor yet for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as lording it over the charge allotted to you, but making yourselves examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall be manifested, ye shall receive the crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, be subject to the elder. Yea, all of you, gird yourselves with humility to serve one another. For God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Now with that, I want to turn to the helps and hints for the teacher. Peter wrote this epistle, and also 2 Peter. It is not certain from what place this epistle was written. Probably from Babylon, since Peter speaks of the church in Babylon, saluting the persons to whom this letter was addressed. That's in 1 Peter 5 and verse 13 in the margin. Some say Peter wrote this letter from Rome, but there's no evidence of this. We do not know for certain that Peter was ever in Rome. There's a tradition that says he was, but we're bound by what the Bible teaches, and we're going to limit ourselves to that. This is a Bible school, not a tradition school. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 1, Peter states to whom the epistle was addressed. Some of these Peters doubtless heard the gospel and became Christians at Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost and thereafter. Acts 2, verses 7 through 11 talks of those coming from these different regions where Peter was writing. Let me read that verse to you so you get the gist of what's being said here. It's 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the elect who are sojourners of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And like we say in Acts chapter 2, 7 through 11, people from Jews from those regions were at Jerusalem when Peter had preached that first gospel sermon there. There were Gentile Christians too in these countries. After these Jews had become Christians and returned to their homes, Peter, anxious for them to continue to develop in the Christian life, wrote to them this epistle, and also 2 Peter. This is a good lesson on temperance, which all should know is self-controlled, because much of it is directed against fleshly lust, which war against the soul. Self-control is greatly needed in order to overcome these fleshly lusts and fleshly desires. It's not that the desire itself is wrong, but it's when we let that desire control us. We're walking by the flesh and not after the Spirit. It is the lack of self-control that leads to the greatest shame and disgrace and misery and woe. The use of strong drink has done it. It is yet doing untold harm. It has slain and is yet slaying its thousands, and has said and is yet sending thousands of souls to perdition, has left and is yet leaving numerous destitute widows and helpless orphans. It is not only doing this, but it is making thousands of lawbreakers and flooding the country with lawlessness. Its use, the use of it, is strongly condemned in the Bible. But the use of strong drink is not the only intemperance by any means. The thoughts, tongue, temper, and whole body must be controlled and brought into subjection to the gospel. In order to learn more the necessity of exercising self-control, we can read from the book of Proverbs and the book of James and 1 John and 2 Peter and 1 Thessalonians and the Psalms and the Hebrews. For the Bible is filled with admonitions to self-control. The Word of God is clear enough and strong enough on any subject, and if we will not hear and heed that, there's nothing that can reach us or do us any good. Let's look at the explanatory notes. We read in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, "Beloved, I beseech you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul." The caption in my little Sunday school book is, "Which war against the soul." Christians are here addressed as beloved and tenderly besought to abstain from fleshly lust. Again, addressing them as beloved, Peter mentions the fiery trials which would come upon them in 1 Peter 4 and verse 12. In Hebrews 6 and verse 9, they're called beloved with the statement that Paul, if Paul indeed was the writer of the letter to the Hebrews, who was persuaded of better things of them than falling away from the faith in Christ. In other passages, Christians are called beloved. Peter refers to Paul as our beloved brother in 2 Peter 3 and verse 15. We should be impressed with the tenderness of the gospel. When we are impressed with this tenderness, it will be manifested in both our speech and our conduct. To affect it is pretense. For two reasons, Christians must abstain from fleshly lust. First, they are sojourners and pilgrims. This earth is not their home, and all things here perish. A sojourner is one not permanently settled in a country, a stranger in a country that is not his own. A pilgrim is a traveler, one journeying to another country. Christians should realize that they're not at home here on the earth. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having confessed they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things make it manifest that they're seeking after a country of their own. Hebrews 11, 13 and 14. This is the case with Christians. The home of the Christians is the city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God, Hebrews 11 and verse 10. Peter speaks of leaving this earthly body and of being at home with the Lord, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 8. These are the facts, but how few professed Christians act upon them. How many buy and build and strive to accumulate and lay up treasures upon earth, and set their hearts upon fleshly comfort and ease and pleasure, as if this earth were their permanent home. These fleshly lusts war against the soul. These fleshly lusts are the soul's enemies and the greatest and mighty foes. The flesh is the battleground on which to fight the good fight of faith. Paul courageously met every false teacher and refuted every false doctrine. But he had to fight at the same time heroically his own body and bring it into bondage, lest by any means, after he had preached to others, he himself should be rejected. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27. This was embraced in and was large part of the good fight which he had made, to which he had looked back in triumph at the close of his eventful career, exclaiming, I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. This good fight we must all make in order to enter heaven, contending simply against false doctrines, and even for the truth of the gospel is not enough. It's easier to refute false teaching and to contend that the Bible is true than it is to be always strictly honest, to always speak the truth, to correctly represent an opponent, to repent of sin and to apologize or beg pardon for a wrong done to another, to never defraud anyone, and always to abstain from fleshly lust. And all one's learning and logic and ability to refute false theories and to contend that the gospel is true cannot atone for injustice, lack of integrity and uprightness, and immortality of any form. Preaching and teaching Bible lessons are not enough. All fleshly lust and passions must be subdued. Christians must deny ungodliness and worldly lust, Titus 2, 11 and 12, and must put to death their members which are upon the earth, Colossians 3, 5 through 11, and must crucify the flesh with the passions and the lust thereof, Galatians 5, 17 through 24, and bring every thought into obedience to Christ, 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5, and to keep their hearts pure and to live clean lives. Now, we read in verse 12, that's 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12, having your behavior seemly among the Gentiles, that wherein they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Gentiles. This is those who were idolaters. They did not embrace the Gentiles who had become Christians. In places, Gentiles did not distinguish between Jews in general and Christian Jews. Hence, they spoke of Christian Jews in common with all Jews as evildoers. They spoke of Christian Jews. And then there are all Jews. All Christians, both Jews and Gentiles, are commanded to have their behavior seemly. That wherein the Gentiles speak evil, speak against them as evildoers, these Gentiles may, by the good works which they behold in Christians, glorify God in the day of his visitation. Christians were misrepresented. False charges were brought against them. They were arraigned before rulers as criminals. Hence they were spoken against as evildoers. This references again in chapter 3 and verse 16. The question is, how are Christians to meet these evil things? The answer is, by good works. Just so Christians are to meet all such false charges and evil reports today, by being law-abiding, peace-maintaining citizens, honest and upright people, doing good for evil and overcoming evil with good, by being kind and generous to the needy, and in a tranquil and quiet life, obeying God in all things, Christians will refute false charges and constrain their accusers to glorify God. This is what Jesus was teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. And this day of visitation means the time of affliction and suffering and chastisement, or the day of God's vengeance. Whether this day of visitation means when God takes vengeance on his enemies, or when Christians are sorely tried and persecuted, their meekness and patience, submission and godliness will testify that they are Christians indeed, and will lead others to glorify God. Well, we're going to continue this lesson about how Peter teaches good citizenship in a future class, so keep your Bibles handy.